Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. Friends, as we have discussions or as we study our Bibles with those of a denominational mindset, sooner or later, the topic or the idea or the suggestion of instrumental music in our worship to our God is going to come up. And it's oftentimes that maybe we don't necessarily know how to answer a particular argument that's brought up. So the purpose of our lesson this evening is maybe to help us when this topic does come up, because sooner or later it's going to. The title of our lesson this evening is there a door big enough? Is there a door big enough? What we're doing this evening is labeling each one of these arguments as a door that folks try to open to get to their point or to their want of having instruments of music in their worship. Number one, this evening, folks will open the Old Testament door. And friends, we need to be aware of this and to warn folks of trying to use this door, because when you do that, you open a whole other can of worms when you try to use the Old Testament to justify using instruments of music in worship. We need to understand that as the Bible teaches, especially in the New Testament, concerning the things of the Old Testament, that if you follow even one thing from the Old Testament, then you're amenable to the entire law. To show that, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to read with me verse 3 and listen carefully to Paul's words to the Galatians. Now understand here, the Judaizing teachers had gone into Galatia. And they were teaching the people basically a mixture of Christianity and the law of Moses. And they were telling them the only way to serve God correctly is to take the best, what they considered the best of the Mosaic law, and what they considered the best of the Christian law, and to meld them together. And one of the things that they taught was to set you apart from the rest of the world, was to be circumcised. And notice what Paul says here in chapter 5 and verse 3. Now remember that if you are amenable to one part of the law, then you're amenable to the whole thing. Look what Paul says. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. In other words, to every man that falls after the Judaizing teaching. Everyone that tries to go back to the law of Moses. Now remember, these are Gentiles. And now the Judaizing teachers are trying to convince them that you need to become Jewish to become Christian. And so Paul tells them, every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to what? The whole law. So friends, if we want to go to the Old Testament, or if someone were certain wants to go to the Old Testament, we need to bring to their attention that if they want to go there, then they have to offer animal sacrifices. They need to keep the Sabbath day. They need to worship God on Saturday. Then polygamy is okay. God will just overlook that. He will wink at that. And we have to burn incense. But friends, you think about that for a moment. What does the New Testament teach concerning the old law? We read a lot of it in the Hebrews, as we've been studying in our Bible class on Sunday mornings. In Hebrews 7 and verse 19, we read concerning Jesus Christ and His priesthood, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Jesus died for this, by the which we draw nigh unto God. You read it again in verses 20 through 28, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, the Bible says. You turn over one chapter to Hebrews chapter 8, 6 through 13. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, something better, in other words, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So the new law, the law of Christ, is better than the old law. Why would I go to the old then to justify something that I'm doing in my worship? I shouldn't. I should not rely upon the better covenant based upon better promises. Absolutely, I should. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 4. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible. Now remember, if we want to take one part of the law, we've got to take it all. And that includes animal sacrifices. Notice this. It is not possible, the Hebrews writer says, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Friends, what the Hebrew writer is telling the Hebrews people in the Hebrews letter throughout the entire thing is if you turn your back on Christ and go back to the old law, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. And friends, if we want to go to the Old Testament to justify the use of instruments of music in our worship to God, then what we have done is we've gone back to the old law and there's nothing left for us. There remains no more sacrifice for sins if you look toward the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 13. We read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile, were made one. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Friends, that's the law of Moses. The law of ordinances contained, or the law of commandments contained the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Friends, we have the new law. And concerning how we are to worship God, that is how we are to live. That is what we are to live by, not the old. So obviously, the Old Testament door is not big enough. What about the door of Revelation, or as some may call it, the heavenly door? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Some will run to the book of Revelation and say, well, you know what? Harps are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Well, there's two problems with this argument. Number one, I don't know of many denominations that use a harp in their worship. It's an organ, it's a piano, a rock band, whatever the case may be, whatever they've decided to use. They want to run here and talk about the instruments that are here, and yet they use none of the instruments that are mentioned in their so-called worship. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, friends, I want us to consider something here. As you read the book of Revelation, you're going to read a book that is written in a language that is very difficult to understand. As a matter of fact, when we read Revelation chapter 1, we understand that John is going to be speaking and he's going to be giving many signs and symbols. In other words, things that cannot be taken literally. Something is going to be mentioned to stand for something else. Okay? Now consider this thing. If we are to take Revelation 5 and verse 8 literally, which is dangerous to do, if we are to take it literally, then you have to take the entire book literally. Okay? Understand this. We have to look at the entire context. Revelation 5 and verse 8 is in the context of Revelation 4, chapters 4 through 6. If that's the case, let's consider some things. The golden bowls of incense that are mentioned at the end there. Vials full of odors. And notice what these odors represent. Now we're given the meaning of the symbol in this case. The meaning of the symbol, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So we're given the symbol there. What about the 24 elders with their golden crowns? Chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, four beasts are mentioned that are full of eyes. Chapter 5 and verse 6 mentions a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. These aren't literal things. This is a book full of signs and symbols. What about the four horses and the four horsemen in chapter 6, 2 through 8? Friends, the Revelation door is not big enough when we take it in its context and understand that it is written in signs and symbols, apocalyptic language. It was written for a purpose. And friends, we need to understand as well that Revelation was not written to you and I here at 9th and Main in 2013. It was written to the seven churches of Asia in the first century. It was for them for a specific purpose to help them overcome the persecution that was coming their way. It was to give them hope, to let them and make them understand that if they endured, they would receive a crown of life. Friends, we can learn many things from the book of Revelation, but the use of instruments in our worship is not one of them. The Revelation door is not big enough. What about the Greek door? Some folks run to the Greek language and say, well, you know what? The word silo in our English alphabet, it's spelled P-S-A-L-L-O, silo, P-silent. What about the word silo in our Bibles? It means to pluck. You're right, it does. That means to pluck, but again, we have to look at the context, don't we? We need to understand how it's used in this particular way. Does silo necessitate an instrument of music? If so, since the command to silo is given to the church, friends, we need to understand something here. Silo, to sing or make melody in one's heart. Silo is given, as we read the command in the Bible, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, the entire book of Ephesians was written to a congregation in Ephesus. The entire book of Colossians was written, to the entire congregation at Colossae. So friends, if silo means to, or necessitates an instrument, friends, we need to understand that the command to solo being given to the congregation, being given to the church, it means that if we are to have instruments of music within the congregation in our worship, then every one of us must be playing an instrument. And if that's the case, friends, me personally, I'm going to be in trouble. I don't know how to play an instrument. I can't play a kazoo, much less anything else. All must play or be condemned. The word melody, translated from the word solo, denotes in the New Testament to sing, as elsewhere rendered to sing. The melody also is given in Ephesians 5 verse 19, says making melody where? In the harp. The harp strings are the strings that are to be plucked. In other words, friends, we are to sing with all our being. We are to pluck the heartstrings as we do so. No one who uses instrumental music, and this is interesting to me, as you talk with those that use instrumental music and are its advocates, not a single person who uses instrumental music argues that we are in error for not using them. And that brings us to our next door. So the Greek door is not big enough. So what about the it doesn't say not to door? Where in the Bible, in other words, folks will ask, does it explicitly say, don't do it? Friends, we've talked about this before. If God had given us a thou shalt or thou shalt not for every single little thing that we did, or were supposed to do or not do, you wouldn't be able to carry your Bible around. And as I've stated before, Michael Shepherd once said that if God had done that, you wouldn't be able to turn the page with a Boeing 747 jet. It would be so large. So what about this door? It doesn't say not to, so it must be okay. Friends, where in the Bible, as we're talking amongst ourselves this evening, where in the Bible does it explicitly forbid the sprinkling of infants? Doesn't. Where in the Bible does it explicitly forbid baby dedications? We understand through our reading of the New Testament that one has to be of an accountable age to be able to fully understand the gospel in order to be baptized. You never read of a single child being baptized in the New Testament. Now, we read of entire households, but we must assume that those that were still living at home with mom and dad were of an age where they knew the gospel. We don't read of children being baptized. Now, someone will say, well, Jesus said, suffer the little children come unto me. Friends, don't take that out of context. If that's something that you have heard, I want you to encourage that person to whom you are talking to go and read that entire chapter, read the chapter before and the chapter after, and guess what you're going to find? Baptism is never mentioned. Jesus is simply telling us there, telling His disciples, that we need to be like children. We need to have the mind of children when it comes to innocence, when it comes to forgiving one another, when it comes to holding grudges. We need to have the mind of children. What about changes to the Lord's Supper? Where does the Bible explicitly forbid the use of Coca-Cola and hamburgers for the Lord's Supper? It doesn't. Where does it tell me that I can't have jelly on my cracker, so to speak? It doesn't. What about praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus, or the other, quote, patron saints? Where does it explicitly forbid that? Let me ask you this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, as I ask this question. Where does the Bible explicitly forbid, the New Testament specifically, where does it explicitly forbid me worshiping the devil? It doesn't. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 4, 9 and 10. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Notice Jesus' response now. Jesus doesn't explicitly forbid worshiping the devil, but look what he says. Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him, there it is, him only shalt thou serve. So what do we take away from that? We understand that we are not to have any other gods before the God of heaven, and we are only to serve him and him alone. But the Bible doesn't explicitly say not to worship Satan. Friends, what do we take away from all of this? Friends, what we understand about this particular door, about this particular view, the "it doesn't say not to" door, that view, friends, shows no respect for the authority of Scripture. None whatsoever. And it wholly and totally neglects the law of specificity. Meaning that when God says to do something, it is to the exclusion of everything else. So in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, when God tells us to sing, He did not say play. He said to sing. And so we are to sing and nothing else. So the "it doesn't say not to" door is not big enough. So we're studying with someone else. And they say, well, you know, it's an aid. It helps us. It helps me door, the aid door. Please let me ask you this. Is the instrument, a guitar, a piano, an organ, a drum, is the instrument the same as a pitch pot or a songbook or a microphone? An aid. I don't think you can say that. I don't think you can claim that. And anybody that will use logic for just a moment, I think we'll see the fallacy in that argument. An instrument is not an aid. It is not something that helps me in my singing. But friends, consider this, an addition versus an aid. An addition, friends, changes the commandment. As you mentioned a moment ago, jelly on the communion bread. Friends, instrumental music in our worship and our singing unto God, that would change the worship. There's more being offered than just the sacrifice of our lips. And again, I will point out that because of the word solo, if we're going to use the Greek door in companionship with the helps me door, then we need to understand that we must all be playing. Not just a single person or not just a group of people. It applies to the entire congregation. And so, the "it helps me" door doesn't fly either. An aid, in contrast to an addition, an aid helps to carry out the commandment. Noah was told to build an ark. He wasn't told how to get there. We can assume that he used hammers and saws and other tools that helped him to shape the wood as it needed to be in order for it to fit together. Did he change the command of God to build the ark? No, he built it exactly as God specified it to be built. Talked about that in a Hebrews class this morning too. It was done how God told him to do it. In the New Testament, Jesus said, and the Great Commission tells us to go. And friends, if we're to use the same logic as some folks on the far right, then we are to travel by foot or on donkeys and camels. And that's the only way we are to go. But the beautiful thing about God's command here is that He tells us what to do and not necessarily how to get there. That's an aid. Using a plane to go overseas, that's an aid. Using my car to go from house to house, that's an aid. And helping me accomplish the command of God. Instruments of music don't help me sing. That was the command that was given. Talking about the difference in an addition versus an aid. We used to have a sister here, Nell Kaiser, who she had some physical problems, and she wasn't able, without spilling it all over herself, to take the communion without a straw. And so she would have someone help her, someone would hold the cup, and she would have a straw, and she would take the communion through a straw. Did she sin in doing that? Absolutely not. The straw in that case was an aid. She still took the communion. But when it comes to instruments of music in our worship, there's no place for it. So what about the last argument? The sincerity door. In other words, the door of God-given talent. I have this talent and God will want me to use it. Friends, I understand that there are many talents that many of us may have and that some of us maybe don't have. For instance, some folks are gifted to be able to play a guitar better than others. There have been prodigies when it comes to the piano or playing any other type of instrument. And they can make some beautiful music. But friends, we need to understand that just because I have a particular talent doesn't necessarily mean I have to use it or need to use it in worship to my God. I like to think that I had a talent anyway, being able to play ball. I know that I had scouts at one time coming to watch me play. Now, I never was drafted. Had I stuck with it, I may have been. But friends, where in worship is there a place for a man that plays baseball when it comes to my worship? I can't worship God by hitting a ball or throwing a ball or anything else. Some folks have a natural talent to paint. No place for that in our worship. God doesn't tell me. Pain. Some folks have a natural talent to play other sports. Some folks are naturally better at fishing than others or hunting than others. Cooking. Sewing. I don't know if you've ever been to a watermelon seed spitting contest, but some folks have a natural talent to be able to spit watermelon seeds a long way. But friends, that doesn't constitute worship. And it has no place in our worship. So just because one is sincere or just because one has a God-given talent does not mean that it is to be used in worship to God. And I want you to notice this with me. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 23. Look with me at verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." What's Paul talking about?
Well, let's go to Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. Here's what Paul's talking about. Paul is talking about his former life and something he had a very good talent at carrying out. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, we read,
I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities. Friends, Paul was good at his job. As a matter of fact, I would go so far as to say that Paul was better at it than anybody else in his field. After all, it was Paul that they sent to Damascus. It was Paul that they would send abroad. He was there going there with writings to carry out the very same thing that he had done in Jerusalem, the same thing that he had done to Stephen. He was good at his job. And he knew it. But friends, what did he learn on the road to Damascus? While he was sincere in everything that he did. You know, some folks will use that, won't they? Well, you know, as long as you're sincere, then God will accept. Well, what does that do to God? What does that do to God? As long as you're sincere, God will accept. Friends, that's not logical. That's not logical in our world, and that's certainly not logical in His. Friends, we cannot use the sincerity. Paul was sincere in everything that he did. He told the council, I have lived in all good conscience until this day. I was sincere in what I did, and I was good at it. I had a talent for it. He says as much to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. He wrote to Timothy, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Friends, Paul was sincere in what he did unto the church. But he was sincerely wrong. Friends, if one is truly sincere in wanting to do the will of God, then their eyes will be opened when the truth is shown unto them. And if their eyes are not open, then they weren't truly sincere. The Proverbs writer said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, Solomon wrote, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Friends, we need to realize and we need to remember that just because this way may seem right unto me, doesn't make it so. And as Solomon said, just because it seems right, I need to beware because the edge, the cliff of death is there before me. The end thereof are the ways of death. Friends, we need to beware of these doors. As the doors that we have discussed tonight, none of them are big enough to allow instruments of music to be used in our worship. Now, I understand that I'm preaching my knowledge as I look out upon those that are here tonight, preaching to those that have already obeyed the gospel. I understand that. So the purpose of this lesson tonight was not to convert you to a way of thinking that you're not already a part of. The purpose of this lesson, friends, and I hope that it accomplished the purpose, was to help us as we talk to others concerning our worship unto God. Maybe we've been given a few scriptures that will help us to show folks why we do what we do or why we don't do what we don't do. But friends, as we stand here tonight, let's not look for any door but one. The door that is Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus said that, didn't he? I am the door. There is but one way unto God. There is but one way unto that hope that he has given us in heaven, and that is through Christ. Well, friend, if you happen to be here tonight and not a Christian, why not obey the gospel tonight? Why not put Christ on in baptism? Go through that door. Friend, are you here tonight having gone through the door at some point in time, but for whatever reason, you've gone right back out? The door's still open. God is still waiting on you. And he wants you to be his again. Friend, if you have a need,